By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Can somebody tell me why I'm lighting a candle? See how our memories are. What does the God's presence, God in the room. This Lenten season, we're remembering God in the room. And of course, we came into worship, hopefully silently, to prepare our hearts for the sacred slow of Lent. And then, what's my bottle of water for? That's unopened? We're not watering our thorns. If it were open, we'd be watering our thorns. But we're not watering our thorns. Today we're going to talk about self-poisoning. Who do you know that's poisoned themselves? Socrates, all those hundreds and hundreds of years ago, was ordered to poison himself, to drink poison and die. But quite recently, I can give you a list of people who willingly took poison. It was a thing with the Nazis. Himmler, Goring, Hitler, and Eva Braun all died partially. Well, Eva and Hitler, it was a partial thing, but Himmler and Goring took cyanide capsules and died. You know, James Bond lives, where you're hiding the cyanide tablet on your clothes, and they took it to avoid prosecution. Hitler and Eva took the cyanide and then shot themselves. Alan Turing, who was a computer guy who made the original computer that broke the Nazi code, he poisoned himself with a cyanide tablet. We sit and wonder, why would you poison yourself? Why would you poison yourself? And yet, I freely poison my bugs. I poison my weeds. I am, you know, Brenda got me on this stuff that takes care of the weeds and the cracks, and I am maniacal with the weeds and the cracks now. We even medically poison ourselves with chemo. People pay money to go sit at the hospital and have poison drip into their bodies. And we live in a culture where every single day, people willingly poison themselves recreationally, either with legal or illegal substances. We put poison in our body every day, some of it in very minute forms, but others of us put huge amounts in willingly. And you can usually tell when someone is really poisoning themselves. There's a look about them. Their skin has a certain color. Their eyes are sunk. And if it's a meth addict and they smile and their teeth are 10 kinds of jacked up, you can just tell. We sit here this morning and we think, I don't do that. I'm good. I don't do drugs. I'm not poisoning myself. I put a little saccharin in my coffee. But I'm not poisoning myself. I had some transaturated fats for breakfast, but I'm not poisoning myself. So we're good. We're good. I try to take care of myself, but you know, on Sunday morning, that big treat to drive through McDonald's and have trans fats is just overwhelming. I'm doing it so I can bribe Richie to get up and get here and help me in the morning. Let's go to McDonald's, you know. I'm poisoning us. But what about our minds? What are we doing to poison our minds? Never mind our bodies. This morning my reading was in 2 Corinthians. As we continue with the sacred slow, the preparation for Holy Week, when we once again observe the crucifixion and the resurrection and all the things that go along with that week. A little background is in order here. Paul lived in the city of Corinth for many months and ministered there, started a church, led the church, and then he left. When he heard that things weren't going well, he wrote them a letter. That would be 1 Corinthians. He went back and saw them and tried to get them on the straight and narrow again, and then he left again. And they weren't doing so good. So he wrote them a second letter. 2 Corinthians, right? Well, most biblical scholars agree that was 2 Corinthians 1 through 9. And that chapter 10 actually begins what was a third letter to the Corinthians, because things are getting progressively worse there. Things are spiraling out of control. Now, Paul wants to go back, but in his mission to move on and on and on and follow God's will and eventually end up in Rome, because only Paul can go to Rome as a Roman citizen, only Paul is going to have access to the inner workings of the emperor. The disciples that follow Jesus will never stand a chance getting in there because they're not Roman citizens. Paul is unique in this. He's got birth and breeding, and he's a citizen. And so he must eventually end up in Rome. So he never really makes it back to Corinth. So he writes what biblical scholars believe is this third letter that's more of an in-your-face letter. Now, if you think about this, I see this every day at school. There's a classroom out of control, and the AP shows up, and he does what he can, and he leaves. A few days later, he might have to come back, but the AP cannot hang out in one classroom all day, every day, no matter how much I wish he could or she could. And they would really prefer I not call them 7 periods out of 7. They tend to think I'm an incapable sub. The first part of 2 Corinthians is a letter of tears. Paul is grieved by what is going on in Corinth. He doesn't like the church's inability to work within what they know to be right. They know what they should be doing. They know what they could be doing. They know what they probably aren't doing. And yet they still sort of screw it up. Starting in chapter 10 is the severe letter. Anybody know what I mean by severe? Anybody here got a severe parent? Or had one of those severe talks? You know, it's kind of an intervention. We'd call it an intervention. Paul's having an intervention with Corinth. He's laying it on the line. You guys are messing up. He's done mincing words. He's done being Mr. Nice Guy. He's done saying, you know, I really think it would be better if you did it this way. And he's just getting in their face and saying, get it together there, Buster. He's not being politically correct anymore. He is just stating it. Basically, if you read chapter 10, he's saying, just wait till I get home. Anybody's dad ever call them up and say that? Mine did. If my mother had to call and report that we were being out of control, he'd get us on the phone and he'd say, I will be home at 6:30, and we will talk about it then. No worse punishment was available. You know, I was good as gold. You know, Dad's coming home at 6:30. Oh, no. But he doesn't make it back to Corinth. They're not acting like a church should. They started with a good foundation, but it got yucky from there. And Paul says, we're not going to do battle like normal people do. We're going to do battle on God's terms. Because when I tell you stuff, and when you learn stuff that God has for you, and you don't do it, it's an affront to God. And when God tells you something, and you act like he's not really telling you the truth, it's an affront to God. And when we need to wage war, it is not on an earthly level. Now, I'm here to tell you there is stuff going on in this world that we don't see. I see John sitting there, but I don't see the supernatural level that surrounds John in his life. I know for a fact there are, let's just call them demons. I'm not going to miss words. Demons that tiptoe around me sometimes and whisper crap in my ear. And I have to wage war on a spiritual level to make them go away. But Paul says, one more time we're going to try this. One more time we're going to sit down and reason with you. One more time I'm going to write this letter and tell you what needs to be going on. One more time. One more time. Anybody's parent ever say that? We're going to try this one more time. And when you screw up after that one more time, and as he transitions into that, he says, take captive every thought. Don't let your thoughts rule your life. Don't let those voices in your head win. Anybody here going to say they don't have voices in their head? Yeah, I'd be worried about you if you didn't have voices in your head. Don't react without thinking. Get a grip on your impulses. Paul is telling the church to stop acting like humans without a God. Because they have a God, and they have a method by which to control these impulses and thoughts. It sounds to me like Corinth must have been a great big teenager. At least my teenagers. What does all this have to do with poison or the sacred slow? We're getting used to slowing down a little bit. Hopefully we're a little more attuned to putting Christ in the rooms of our life. And hopefully we've dissuaded the thorns by not watering them, not encouraging them. But how do we get to poison? I don't want a show of hands, but how many people would know how to shoot up an illegal substance? Don't show me your hands. I don't really want to know. But I'll tell you, I would know how to do it. I've seen it done. I've never done it, but I've seen it done enough. Now, I have a healthy enough fear of needles that it's probably not likely in my life. But I could probably get it done. But you know what? Every single time I let my mind take control over what I know to be true, every time I let those voices in my head, every time I let that little bit, you know, the naggy part back here say, you're not good enough, I am releasing poison into my body, just as sure as if I put a tourniquet on my arm and cram a needle in there. Because I am poisoning something God has made pure and beautiful. With each and every self-rejecting thought, we're releasing a toxic syringe into our veins. Can any of you identify with any of these statements? And again, I don't want a show of hands. I'll show you mine. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not skinny enough. I'm too skinny. My hair's too curly. My hair's not curly enough. I'm all alone. Whoa, I gotta get two hands up on that one. I'm all alone. I'm all abandoned here. I'm stupid. You're such a doofus, Robin. I'm not a good enough singer. I'm not a good enough piano player. I'm not a good enough bell ringer, Kristen. She says she can't play the mallets. Anybody going to believe that after what we saw for the offertory? I think she can read, can play the mallets. I'm not a good enough mom. I'm not a good enough dad. I'm worthless. I've blown it. Oh my gosh. How many times a day does something in your head go off and say, boy, I really blew that one? I mean, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I've heard the SALT class say we need to meet because we got to figure out how, because we keep blowing all these opportunities. You're poisoning yourself by putting it in that vernacular. It's not, Lord, how come I've blown all these times, but Lord, give me new opportunities. Stop injecting the poison of I've blown it into your lives. What about if only I wasn't? God doesn't make mistakes. He gave me a loud, booming voice, for which my mother has tried my whole life to get me quiet. But if I had, oh, I don't know, Kristen's voice, you guys would never hear me. It'd be like having Rick all over again. Where if the mic didn't work, you might as well sleep through church. What about if only I hadn't? If only I hadn't had that second cupcake. If only I hadn't responded in anger. If only I hadn't blah, 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 blah. Why do we do this? Now, we sure can't cover the whole why in the space of my sermon this morning because it takes a whole lot of work with our local psychologist to totally understand why we do this. Is it merciless self-punishment for our past mistakes? Is it a twisted motivation for the future? Is it rotting fruit of someone else's sins against you? Is it bitter lament over our own choices? And yes, psychologists can help you understand why we beat ourselves up. I had a professor in seminary who said everyone should see a psychologist so you can dial down the volume on the videotape playing in your head. Tells you how old he was. I don't know about anybody else, but mine's a streaming video now. You know, we leaped over DVDs and went right to streaming videos. So much for videotapes. But the truth of the matter is, the powers that work against us as Christians know these questions to ask. They know what we're beating ourselves up over, and they use it against us. Does God have an opinion about this? You bet. God says, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to poison yourself with the garbage that you think is real. Think is real. He has given us the ability to rule our mind and the tools we need to rule our mind. We are told to take those thoughts captive, to not rent them space in our brain. Yeah, right. Right, Robin. You say it like it's easy. It's not. I know it's not. It takes work and dedication. We tell our kids that your mind controls your body and your reactions. Well, now I'm telling you that the part of your mind that chooses to follow Christ can overrule the mind that chooses to overrule your body. There is yet a higher power than us that can take captive those thoughts. At a real base level, it's like a pilot taking the plane off autopilot. Because autopilot can't anticipate everything. He knows better than the computer. Think about Captain Sully, who landed the plane on the Hudson. The computer could never land that plane on the Hudson, no matter how many times they simulated it. But Captain Sully landed that plane on the Hudson. Took it off of autopilot. Got a homework assignment. I've had several of those recently. And the homework assignment is for 30 minutes this week. Pick 30 minutes. I don't care. It can be while you're sitting in the bubble bath. I don't care. It could be while you're sitting on the back porch enjoying what is supposed to be beautiful weather. It can be while you're marching around the backyard and mowing your grass. In my case, that would make for grumpy 30 minutes, but it would happen. But I want you to take 30 minutes and take an inventory of your thoughts for those 30 minutes. Jot them down if you have to. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you say to yourself? It's as good as it gets. I think I got my makeup on straight, and this is as good as it gets. Or when you slap dinner on the table, come and get it, this is what we got. You took time to prepare that meal. When you get to the grocery store and you realize you've left the list at home, well, dummy, you've done it again. These are not positive thoughts, but I want you to pick 30 minutes and think about, make an effort to think about what you're thinking about. Are you resigned to the way things seem to be or the way things are? What are the voices in your head telling you? What bad stuff are they whispering to you? Right now, you're just gathering the mail, so to speak. You're picking it up out of the box and you're carrying it into the house, right? You're just making a mental list of what you've thought about. And then you've got to sort the mail, right? You've got this list of thoughts, whether you've written it down or not, and you've got to decide what is urgent. What do you really need to act on? Trust me, those first class letters get my attention first thing. They usually have checks in them. I like that. What is a political advertisement that can go directly into the recycle bin, usually before I ever make it all the way in the house? And what needs to be dealt with pretty soon, but isn't just uber urgent? There might be some magazines in there that you want to read. There might be some good stuff. The stuff you thought about may not all be bad. Wow, that cake turned out pretty good. You know, I made it through a 2-hour dinner with my mother, and I didn't say anything snarky to her once. Spiritually, we have the authority to sort the mail, to take captive that bad stuff and get it out of there, to say, I'm not going to put up with that anymore. I'm not. Go away. Take captive those thoughts. Literally, it's as simple as recognizing the thought and saying, Lord, make that thought go away, and moving on. Now, you might have to say it a billion times. But eventually, whatever that thought is will fade, and the wiring will change. You'll reroute the way your brain works. Gives us a new way to look at things. Now, I have a really good, well, I think it's good. I have a, I just did it. Anybody catch that? I have a sermon illustration that I just lived. I love the way God puts my life as one big sermon illustration. And here I'm downplaying it to you because you might not think it's good. I'm afraid. So I thought it was good. So I need to take captive that thought and say, Lord, you've given me this. Surely you're going to use it and not allow it to interfere with the way I'm doing things. But back to my illustration, we all know that I just accompanied 94 kids for solo and ensemble. And I would sit on that piano bench at 4 a.m. and practice my songs so I could play them for the children. And it was like someone was sitting on the piano bench with me going, you're a fraud. You're a phony. You can't do this. You're not good enough. All those other accompanists can sit down and sight read this stuff, I'm sure. They're playing all the notes. They're not skipping the hard notes. They can play the 32nd notes and the Handel pieces. Turns out they really can't, and they're really not. And they're not playing the hard, they're hitting the chords on the 1 and the 3 just like I am. And the judges want us to hit the chords on the 1 and the 3 and leave out all the 32nd notes. But it was like there was someone sitting on the piano bench telling me what a fraud I was. Why are you doing this? You're going to blow it for all these kids. 94 kids are going to have a horrible musical experience because you can't play the piano, Robin. And I began to take those thoughts captive. Lord, I'm taking that thought captive. You're going to have to make this extra person on the piano bench go away because I've had 18 years of piano lessons and 30 years of experience doing this. You've given me this opportunity to make some money, and you wouldn't give me this opportunity if you didn't have a plan, so I'm taking that thought captive. 3 measures later. Lord, I'm taking that thought captive, and this guy on the piano bench has got to go away. Got to go away. And this goes on for days and days. And the practicing goes a little easier, and I'm starting to learn the music. And there's not so much insecurity going on, and so the person sitting on the piano bench isn't there so much anymore. And I'm playing away one morning, and all of a sudden the thought popped in my head. Now, Brett loved to hear me play the piano. He was very vocal about it. Rick, not so much, which is kind of weird. Rick just took it for granted, although, you know, anyway, doesn't matter. But Brett was very vocal about liking to hear me play the piano. And I'm sitting on the piano bench, practicing one morning, and the little voice in my head went, the only reason Brett wanted to hear you play the piano is because he knew that meant you were making money, and he could sit on his butt and not do anything. Really? Really? Lord, I gotta take this thought captive now, because that's a stupid thought. Because the enemy got to the idea that I wasn't going to put up with the I'm not good enough anymore. And he found a different way to whisper the same basic idea in my head that I was a fraud and a phony sitting on the piano bench. It's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time deal. It's a you got to take captive those thoughts every day. Every day, because every time one of those thoughts pops in your head, you're shooting poison into your vein. Because God says he has fearfully and wonderfully made you. He has knit you together in his mother's womb. That was the reading out of Psalm this morning. That he had a plan for us before we were born. And when we go, I'm not good enough, we're looking at God and saying, you made a mistake. I don't know about you, but my God doesn't make mistakes. I make a few mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. But God's not the one beating me up over them. God has an opinion. He doesn't want us to poison ourselves with the garbage we think is real. With the garbage we think is real. Now, as a way to end my little story there, the junior high solo and ensemble went off really well. And the little voice said, oh, that's because it was junior high. Never mind that they're playing the same songs that the high schoolers are. They're just doing it slower. So the junior high went off without a hitch, and we're coming to the high school, and now I'm really chewing my nails because now I'm going to blow it for high school kids. Taking captive that thought, Lord. Taking captive that thought, Lord. You've provided this for me. Thank you, Lord. And I go into my first room where I'm going to spend the first 2 hours of my evening for these however many high schooler kids, and I plop myself down in front of my piano and I look at the wall across the room. And wouldn't you know it, in my direct line of sight, right out the top of my bifocals as I'm playing the piano, is a map of France. And I said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. You made this possible for me because you see that as my end goal. And I was obedient to you, and I took captive those thoughts, and I have not screwed up with a kid yet, and I am not going to screw up with a kid tonight because you're not going to be there. You're not going to desert me. You're going to be there with me, and I am prepared, and I am a professional." And we didn't screw up with a kid that night, because I was obedient and took those thoughts captive. It's that simple. I'm sorry. It is that simple. If we take away the poison going in our veins, we got a whole lot of room in our brains for the good stuff. As you make time for God, as you allow him in the rooms of your life, when you stop watering those thorns and you start taking captive those thoughts, we are stepping out on this sacred slope. We are getting our brains wrapped around what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to the poison we shoot in our veins. He's got so much more out there for us. So much more. You know, taking captive the thoughts doesn't mean we just sort of move them over to our brain. What do you do with a captive? You throw them in jail. You extinguish them from society. You're going to take captive these thoughts and you're going to drive them with God's help from your mind so that God can fill your mind with what it is he has for you. Take captive every thought. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom to know when we are being fed lies. Give us wisdom and discernment to hear those lies that are being spoken silently into our heads so that we can, through your power and your might, take those thoughts captive and keep that poison from our bodies, from our spiritual beings, so that our hearts and minds would be open for your indwelling. In Jesus' name.